crowd tonight, and we appreciate so much your coming. We're looking at the birthmarks of the church, the identifying marks that where the church began. We wonder why people who look at God and think about the church and think about the teaching and the message of the church, why somebody doesn't say, let's go back and investigate and see what the Bible says about that. And the only place I know to go is to go to the Acts of the Apostles, the historical facts of the Acts of the Apostles, and see what happened in the very beginning. When the church started, if we want to be the Lord's church, we surely ought to go study and see what happened there. And we noted how this morning, when we saw this sermon that Peter preached, how he began to tell us about this Jesus, who the prophets of old had spoken of. Joel spoke of the day when the Spirit would be poured out, and David spoke about this one who would be resurrected and would sit on the throne of God. And these Jews who had killed Jesus, God tells them that the one they had killed was the one he had raised up and made him both Lord and Christ. And so when they heard this, notice they were, the Bible says there in verse 37, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I want you to notice, first of all, that these people were pierced by this. They were broken by it. I want you to notice when the Holy Spirit did His work in the very beginning of the church, what He did was He inspired and caused these preachers to utter what He wanted them to say. And when they uttered what the Holy Spirit wanted them to say, what that did was that caused people to start thinking. Have you ever wondered why maybe you haven't been a Christian or never want to be a Christian? Maybe you've never started thinking about it. And so the only way I know to convince you to think about being a Christian is to take these words that the Holy Spirit gave these apostles in the very beginning and get you to see that what you need to do is think about this. And if you think about it, and if you look at the evidence that's here, it could possibly be that it may just break your heart to know you have ignored Jesus. You've done the worst thing in the world a person could ever do. Here God sent His Son in the world so we could see the character and the nature of God and come to know God, and you have not spent your time or energy trying to know that. And so we want to say to you that what we want you to do is just stop and think a little bit tonight. And see if this won't in some way pierce you, break you, the ideal here. This word of being smitten or broken. And notice it's a broken, smitten heart is what takes place. Something takes place in the core of a person. And so I wish that I knew how to say exactly the right words to try to in some way pierce your heart. And in some way break your heart so that you would be smitten in your heart and start thinking about maybe why you ought to change the way you live and change what you think about and change what your life is all about. So here we see these birthmarks in the very beginning. When these men heard this message, they were pricked in the heart. And when that took place, notice what happens next. Peter said to these men in verse 38, and again, Peter's inspired. And so he says to these men, in verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent. And we said, that just means to change your mind. It really means to go back to starting over, beginning as if you didn't know anything, and go back and begin to realize what I've thought about God and what I've done is not maybe what God said. I'm going to go back now and do what God said. I'm going to change my mind about all this. I said it's kind of like flipping a switch. You can sit on the seat and repent right there in the seat. You can make your mind up right there that I'm going to change my life. These men heard what was said. It pierced the heart and it caused them to become a changed people. They determined to change their core, change what they were thinking, and to become what God wanted to be. And so I want to say it wasn't just the idea that someone decided to part their hair on the other side. I don't know if y'all notice I part my hair on the other side tonight. But when a person does that, that's just a small change. We want something that will be a drastic, complete change in you. You will start thinking a whole new way. Somebody has said the mind we use to get in the trouble we got into, it can't be the mind that will get us out of it. We've got to have a different mind. A different mindset, different attitude about this. And so the only way I know to get you to think is just read the Bible to you and get you to see what these people saw and see these birthmarks. I've got a picture I'm not going to show you tonight, but you turn on your PowerPoint for a moment and imagine that there are two deer standing on their hind legs talking to each other. And one of them, each of them have a white spot on the front of them, but one deer has this black target on his chest. And his friend is saying, Hal, I'm so sorry that you had that terrible birthmark. I think sometimes people look at the birthmarks of church and say, oh, that's terrible. You can't tell that. You can't do that. Listen, these are the identifying marks of the Lord's church. We shouldn't want to change you. We shouldn't want to reject them. We shouldn't want to alter them. We ought to say, what in the world did they do in the very beginning? Let's go back to where it got started. Let's go back to where Peter received the Spirit and the other apostles, and they spoke to these people and they heard this message. And so when they repented, the Bible says, repent, and Peter said, and be baptized, every one of you. And so every member of this church, every single one who became a member, they had to repent and they had to be baptized. You can't be a member for not being baptized. And so when Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name, by the authority of Jesus, I've told people all the time when I years ago moved in the house I live in Madison, moved in there late one night, and about midnight there was a knock on our door, and somebody shouted, beating on the door, open up in the name of the law. And I thought, what in the world's going on? And so I jumped up out of the bed, ran into the wall, and banged around, made some noise, tried to turn the lights on. I ran the door, opened the door, and the police came in and shoved their way in there and said, where's so-and-so? Where's so? I said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know who you're talking about. They said, where is he? We know he lives here. And I said, well, I don't think he does. I said, I don't know anybody by that name. And they said, well, who are you? And I said, I'm Gary Sandusky, and I moved in here late tonight. The other people have moved away to another city. And they said, oh, we are so sorry. And they said, why did you jerk the door open and get out of the way? I said, when you said open in the name of the law, I knew there's a prosecuting attorney downtown involved in that. I knew there's a judge down there. I knew there's a man with a door key that could put me in there, not let me out. I knew that the name meant for everything your government stands for and is about. And when you said open in the name of the law, I'd have snatched the door off if I couldn't get it open. And we need to see that when we understand that what we do is in the authority of all that Jesus is about, all that He taught, all that He said, in the name of Jesus Christ. And what is the reason why a person should do it? For the remission, for the forgiveness of sins, that ye may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he exhort and testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, I don't know when it talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit for certain, whether that's the Holy Spirit himself, or whether that's the gift the Holy Spirit gave when God made a promise to Abraham that he would save all the world. All those who would accept his message in time through his son and follow him, that he would save those people. Because this promise is on everybody afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so it could be the promise that God made to Abraham, how he was going to save the world. And their sins would be forgiven because his son would come through Abraham's bloodline. And that was a promise that God made to the world. But these people were a cleansed people. They were a changed people. They were a broken people. And notice when Peter tells them that and says, save yourself, somebody says, well, is there something I should do? Well, the Holy Spirit told Peter to tell them, save themselves. There's something that you must do. And so he says, from this untoward generation, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added on them about 3,000 souls. Now notice, the people who obeyed the gospel, you know who it was? It's the people who started thinking. They started listening. They started believing what they heard. They were convinced by the evidence. And so as a result of that, they gladly received that word. I mentioned this morning to the young people, one of our challenges in life is we struggle with correction. We struggle with criticism. When somebody tries to tell us something, you know, that bothers us a little bit. But these people heard the truth. They realized they were guilty. And so they accepted the evidence. They thought about it and they believed what they heard. And may I say to you, this message that they heard is the message the book of Acts is going to show began to scatter and go all over the world. And this is the powerful message of the gospel that can save the whole world. There is no other message. No other place you can go. There's no other historical approved record where you can ever find out what in the world did people do when the church started to be saved. Here's the only place in all the world we can go. All of our learning, all of our education, we can't go find it somewhere else. I know there's going to come a program on television, Who is God? And I'm convinced of all the things I've seen before about what goes on television, they'll never figure out who God is. They'll go around the world and never figure out who it is. They don't know. They need to come to Jesus and see who God is. And so here's the picture of what happened in the very beginning. When these people began, and we're going to look at as we go on here, not tonight, but I want you to notice, they said they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They were continually devoted to the apostles' doctrine, steadfastly continued in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So here's where the church got started. And you think about the word church mean being called out. May I suggest to you that means that they were set apart from the world? There's got to be some kind of a sanctification in the people of God. When you think about them being forgiven of their sins, you know what that means? They were justified. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And so what's happened now, if we're in Christ, God has washed those sins away and removed them, and so we're justified before God. And God has taken us then, called us out by the gospel, and separated us from the world, sanctified us with the truth that God's given to us, with this message we're listening to right now. That's how God calls different people. He wants to call everybody, but only the people who gladly receive the word will come. And so these people did that. And so they were set apart. And you know, you might think about the fact, well, that means that these people that are Christians in here, why, they're perfect people. They're not going to do a thing wrong. I didn't say they were glorified. I said they were sanctified. You see, we're going to be, in Acts of John 17 chapter, we're one day going to be glorified. We're going to be where the Lord is, and we're going to be like Him. But we're not glorified yet. And so we're always going to have problems and trouble and difficulty. You all probably heard me say, or heard somebody say that. I tell folks, I learned one thing about the church years ago. There are a lot of people that I call church chiggers or human chiggers. You know, these people who just get under your skin and they bother you and drive you crazy. Listen, that's what we are. We're people who get under people's skin and do things that bother people. But because the truth of God and the gospel has drawn us, that's what gives us fellowship together. That's what holds us together. We believe the Bible. We believe the gospel. And we're not going out here trying to find some way to change and alter, find some men to make some new way, or look in some other place to find it. We're not going by experience. We're not going by what psychology says about what they say about religion, what philosophy says, well, how men came about to design it. We're not going by our feelings or emotions. We're not going by some phenomena as we saw they did. They saw a phenomena, they heard these sounds, and they saw these things and heard these languages spoken, and Peter had to explain what the phenomena was about. And so when he explained that, the truth is what got these people. And what you see, as you find that here, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, is this just begins to go on. And so notice in verse 41, there were 3,000 souls. I don't know how much accuracy there is in some of the historians of that day, and if I have the right place where Josephus said there was thousands and thousands of Jews in Jerusalem on this occasion by the notable sacrifices that were made on this occasion. But only 3,000. I tell you what, I would love to preach a sermon and 3,000 people obey the gospel. But you think about what that must have been like. People who had come from all over 11 different nations. Now they've all come together. Do you think they had any trouble? You think they had any problem? Read the book of Acts. Well, they've got every kind of problem in the sun, outside and inside. And not only do you see that, but when you think about the fact that, look what it said when you come to the fourth chapter, this just process just continues on. And might I say to you, when these people had killed Jesus and put him in the tomb, the Roman soldiers and the leaders of the Jewish organization of the people of God in that day, they thought it was all over when they put Jesus in the tomb. And Satan thought it was over. Satan thought he had won the battle. We've finished that old Jesus. We've got rid of him. That's the end of that. And they didn't know that Sunday was coming. They didn't know this day we're on today was coming, and Jesus was going to be resurrected and set on that throne. And when he appeared to those people for 40 days and preached and taught them, we see him going through the scriptures with those men on the road to Emmaus. When Jesus taught with people and showed them those principles, those people got excited about it. And they got stirred up. And I'm going to tell you what, it's the same message today that should stir us up. We should be excited about this. We should be stirred about it. We ought to study our Bible, know our Bible. I sometimes see people sit in the church for years, they never lead anybody else to the Lord. They never seem to have any Bible study with other people. They don't seem to be excited. And if something goes wrong in the church, some problem, they go off and say, well, I'm going to go over and go to some other church somewhere, some church that some men have started somewhere, and they don't seem to be bothered by that. You see, we've got to become excited, stirred, and taught. We've got to learn. So we can go out in this world. Look what went on in the fourth chapter of Acts in verse 1. And they spake unto the people and the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them.
and they being grieved that they had taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in for the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now notice we've gone to 3,000. Now we've gone to 5,000 men, and I'll tell you something about men. You ever notice when men go somewhere, usually ladies go with them? And when men go somewhere and ladies go with them, children go with them? Can you imagine what this is saying about what the church was doing in Jerusalem in this rapid sort of a way growing to that point? Now look at the 5th chapter, verse 14. Notice what goes on again. We keep seeing these words being preached. Problems in the church. People are being hypocritical and trying to get some glory for themselves. But if you drop down to verse 14, it says, and believers were the more added to the Lord and multiplied, both men and women. Now notice now they're not adding anymore. Now I know what it is to add things. I can add, but I don't multiply very well at all. I've always struggled with the multiplication tables. But here now they're going to the point of multiplying, and now it's men and women multiplying, and they're growing to that degree. And when you come to the 6th chapter, you find even again, what's going on? This message. What is the message of the church? Is the church relevant today? Is it significant and important today? Is the message of the church relevant today? Should we know what they knew? Should we be excited? There's the gospel that was in them that they were preaching that was changing the world and shaking up the world, causing an avalanche everywhere they went. Collisions with the culture and collisions with the government. But these men didn't stop. They just kept going because this message had gotten inside of them. And they believed. Now I'm going to tell you, the message is powerful. And when people believe it, when it gets inside of them, look at what's said in Acts 6 and verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now think about that now. We're starting to see some of these people who have been opposed and on the other side of the fence. They're starting to wake up. They're starting to come. They're starting to see what's going on. And as you go on, and I wish we could stop in a thousand places, but go to the 9th chapter of Acts and look what we see in verse 31. In the 9th chapter in verse 31, we find now another statement. Here's where this preaching is going on. They're preaching Christ as the Son of God. And what's said in Acts 9 and verse 30 says, which when the brethren knew, they brought him to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. So notice again, this thing just keeps going. What's causing it? What's causing this to happen? People are preaching the gospel. People are telling other people about the gospel. You see, the church in the first century had a message. They had a mission. They had a commission from the Lord. And so it was not just His great commission, it was His last commission to them. You take this word and you go out in the world and you preach this word. And so the book of Acts just keeps, the pages keep turning. We keep seeing the Holy Spirit working with these people. And when you turn to the 12th chapter of Acts, and look at what's said in verse 24. Again, what you see is what we have seen over and over. And the word of God grew and multiplied. It just keeps happening. It just keeps going. And when they go from place to place, they set out on this journey in the third chapter. Here was Paul and Barnabas in the city of Antioch. And the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas, Saul, for work until I have prepared them. And so these men were to be sent out. Now they were ministering unto the Lord there. They were doing a lot of good. There was a revival going on in Antioch. Why would you send two men off somewhere else? Because there's some greater work to go somewhere else and do. And so the Lord separates these two men. And they go, they sail out to Cyprus, 180 miles or 140 miles out from the coast. And they go across this 80-mile island and they're preaching the gospel there. And when you just turn the pages and see this first journey they go through, they return back from that, set out again in the 16th chapter. Notice what you read in verse 5. When you find Timothy going back, Paul on the second trip that he went out, Timothy of course is met there in the 16th chapter. And then you find down in verse 5 it says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's kind of strange, isn't it? After they had come to Mysia, they assailed to go to Bethania, But the Spirit suffered them not. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. After he had the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. And so we just see again. Now go a little further. They go to Thessalonica, they go to Berea, the 17th chapter. They go to Athens, they go to Corinth in the 18th chapter. They preach the word there and all the problems that develop there. When you come to the 19th chapter, they come to Ephesus. They're just going out of this world. That they're reaching everywhere they can go. Paul even planned when he got back to Jerusalem, he intended, I'm going to go see Rome. He wasn't going to stop where he had already been. He wanted to go somewhere where nobody had been. And so he didn't know he was going to go to Rome. And he was praying to God, let me go to Rome. He didn't know he was going to go as a prisoner. And I've always said, watch out what you pray for. It might come to you in a way you don't want it, but it'll come to you. And so we see them then in this 19th chapter. Look at what's said in verse 8. And when they went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, that's always going to be the case. You're going to have people not going to believe this. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Why? Personal work doesn't do any good. I've tried it several times. It just doesn't do any good. And so I don't know what I'm doing wrong. You're doing everything right. I tell people, if you go tell somebody to come to the gospel meeting and you knock on the door or call them and maybe knock on somebody's door and say, come to the gospel meeting, and they spit on your jacket and tell you to get off the porch, you wipe that off and smile and you say, oh, I was successful. I told somebody about the gospel. I tried to get them to come hear the gospel. You see, you succeeded. We think we failed. No, you didn't. You succeeded. When you go, all you got to do is go tell somebody. And so these people just kept going out and reaching out and trying to tell other people. I've told the story about one time riding to a debate in Indianapolis with some preachers, and we were going down this road. And I said, that house on this road is my only success story on the whole road. And one of the preachers said, well, oh, did you baptize some people there? They're members of the church. I said, no, I didn't baptize a single one of them. They said, well, we thought you said it was your success story. I said, it was. That's the only house I preached in out here. I got to preach in all these other houses now. But you see, we think we've got to do something to get people to respond to it. No, we don't. We're not failing people. We are succeeding. Go any and everywhere. Talk to anybody you can talk to. And just invite them to come to church. I tell folks, just get hold of your jaw and get in the bathroom, close the door so nobody can see, and just say, I. And then go to work on Monday and say, I want you to come to church with me. I want to have a Bible study with you. Just say, I, and get started, you see. These people were doing that. They were going out with this great zeal, great excitement, because the message, my friend, is the message that changes the world. And so what the message is in Paul, he's speaking boldly about the kingdom. And verse 9 says, when these people who were hardened, they spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples and disputed daily in the synagogue of Tyrannus. And they continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, heard the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. In other words, here's Paul out here preaching this message. Paul was preaching. Now what's God doing while Paul's preaching? Look at what the next verse says. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body they brought unto him the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and to the disease departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. And so here's exorcism. And so somebody tries to counterfeit that. Siva tries to counterfeit that process, and demons possess him and tear his clothes off him and beat him up, and he runs out of the building naked, wounded. He was trying to do what Paul was doing. He couldn't do it. You can't counterfeit it, don't you see? But I want you to see that Satan is real. Satan's at work. We sometimes discredit Satan. If you go out here and you try to do something, Satan's going to be going with you. He's going to work on you and try to keep you from doing it and keep somebody from listening to you. And I've talked many times going home and see somebody, and maybe a lady she's interested and excited about, her husband keeps trying to shut her down. That's the way it works. You just have to learn many times there are obstacles in the way. And you just got to do what you can do, you see. And so what we find in verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear came up on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed their sins and deeds, and many of them also, which used curious arts, brought books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Good people, can you see what we've got to do? We've got a mission on our hand. We've got the most important message in the world. We're a part of the greatest thing we can be a part of, being a part of the Lord's church. And we should be stirred and excited and moved by it. It should do something to us. We should want to come in here. And we're going to talk some about what we should do when we come in here in the next couple of days. But I want you to know we've got to go out there. And we've got to see this message that Paul believed was powerful. It was shaking up the world. Look what goes on as you go on in this chapter. Here's where he says, and verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Paul said, I'm going to go beyond this spot. I'm going into Europe and on into other places beyond here. So notice what happens in verse 21 or verse 23. And the same time there rose no small stir about that way. I told about a man that I met in South Africa years ago. His name was Henry. He had been preaching in a man-made church for 50 years. He came and heard us preach. And he said, you know, I've never heard such doctrine. I've never heard such thing. I said, you never read your Bible? He said, well, I guess I shouldn't have said that, should I? I said, well, if you've read your Bible, you've heard it over and you just never looked at it and paid attention to it. He said, I'm going to go on Sunday and I'm going to preach this gospel message that you preached to me. I'm going to preach to the whole church where I am and I'm going to get them to obey the gospel. And so he went. And we wondered how that would go. And so he came to see us about 11 o'clock on Sunday night. He said, man, I remember reading in the Bible, verse 23, there was no small stir. He said, I didn't know what that meant until I got up and preached the gospel. I mean, they wanted to kill me. He said, I'm hunting for a place to live, a place to hide now. But you see, that's what the gospel will do. Don't let that bother you. Don't be threatened. Don't be afraid. Wherever you can go, whatever you can do, go across the street, go to your work, go to the store, go into barbershop. I won't convert to barber because I don't waste my money in there. You go any and everywhere you can go. And notice the writer goes on to show us when that had happened. Listen to verse 26. Moreover, ye see and hear, not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying unto them that there be no gods which are made with hands. You know, there was a ruler, I think his name was Finney, and he wrote a letter to a fellow named, he was a governor of Aphilia, I think it is. And he wrote a letter to an emperor named Trajan and said, listen, something's got to be done over here in this region because the meat markets are going out of business. And for some reason, people aren't going to these idolatrous temples and sacrificing meat anymore. We've got to do something about it. What can we do? You see, these people knew, listen to this next verse, so that not only this our craft is in danger, but to set at naught, because also, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana or Artemis should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Notice Paul went out into world people where people didn't believe it. They weren't convinced by this, they were convinced by something else. And this message that we saw in the second chapter of the book of Acts just kept echoing out over the place, going to places where people worked and where they went and what went on. And so God, the Word of God just kept increasing and growing. And so the church just kept going. And here we are 2,000 years later, and the same gospel message has the same power. If we believe what Paul believed, if we believe what is in the gospel, and that message within Paul gets inside of us, and we go out in the world and we begin to talk to people in the world, we're going to find out we're going to get in a conflict with society. People are going to tell you you're not politically correct. You're going to get in trouble with the government. I've said many times, I've experienced in a lot of occasions where we had a newspaper article for years and I put some things in there that upset some leaders of the city. And they threatened to have people stop buying the newspaper. So the man on the newspaper called me in and said, "Hey, listen, you're causing trouble here, and you're writing about these people, and you're naming who you're talking about." He said, "Can't you write these articles without naming who you're talking about?" I said, "I can do it without any problem. No problem at all." I said, "But let me ask you something." He said, "What?" I said, "If there's a murder in town and people want to know who committed it, do you all leave the old boy's name out? Do you want people to guess who did it? Or do you tell them who did it?" He looked at me for a minute and he said, "Get out of my office and go on about your business." But you see, there were people mounting up against me. And the same thing happened with the radio program. You see, if you teach and tell it right, don't be ugly. And I tell you, if you want to convert somebody, the first thing to do is get a breath mint. Don't get in somebody's face with a coffee breath. You won't convert them. Show courtesy and kindness, concern. Show people you want to help them. You care about them. You're not just trying to win some argument and beat down some other people about what they're doing. You believe in the gospel message. It's the message the church in the first century believed. When they began, it's what was preached to them. It's the same message we're preaching today. And my friend, if you'll think about it and you'll let it pierce your heart, you can come tonight, just like those Jews on the day of Pentecost. You can come with a desire to change your will, change your mind, and be baptized so your sins can be remitted, they can be washed away and forgiven. And you can rise up out of this seat tonight and go home out of this building excited and thrilled because you know you're a part of a kingdom that will never pass away. And you bear a message that's more powerful than any message in all human history. The gospel can do its job. We just need to trust in it. If you're here tonight and need to obey the gospel, why don't you come while we sing the song of encouragement?
Oh, do not let the word depart.